We live in a time when the pull to make life all about ourselves seems to have never been stronger. Music, social media, movies, and TV all send the message that each of us is our own final authority when it comes to our dreams, sense of morality, and what gives life meaning. Is it any wonder we're so prone to losing our connection with God, to losing our sense of the holiness and love that make Him worth worshiping? David Wells takes up this topic in his new book, God in the Whirlwind: How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. David Wells has long been one of contemporary evangelicalism's most insightful authors and researchers, and he is my guest today. Talk about the cultural air we breathe and how it can warp our view of God and lead us to think of Him primarily and almost solely as our therapist. You call this the American paradox.
Yes, the language of the American paradox isn't mine. It's borrowed from David Myers, who wrote a book with that title. Here is the paradox: that never have we had so much, never have we had so little. Never have we had so much in the sense that we have more products to choose from, more access to education, despite a small economic turndown. Never have we had greater affluence. Never have we had greater freedoms. Never have we had more information at our fingertips. But never have we had so little, in the sense that by every standard, our levels of depression have never been higher, our levels of anxiety, our children are more demoralized than they've ever been. Teens are committing suicide at the highest rate ever. We have more people incarcerated as a percentage than ever before. We're not holding our marriages together very well. More people are cohabiting. In 2012, 53% of children were born out of wedlock. So this is the new norm, and it is a predictor for many of those kids of coming poverty. So there is a paradox. Never have we had so much, never have we had so little. And the point that I make is that when you think of that paradox, it is a reminder that though we live in what might almost be called a paradise in the sense of what we have, it also is very, very difficult to live in a highly modernized society like our own. All of these benefits are trailed by shadows. And that is what I think inclines people to think of God primarily in terms of benefits that He might give to their inward well-being. People come into church wounded, and those who don't come to church also feel those same wounds and losses, and they're looking for something to make good what has gone wrong within. And in that sense, they are very inclined to think of God as some kind of therapist.
And you would say that the answer is not to think of God in so much of a therapeutic vision. You say it's a moral vision of God, a true vision of God that is presented in the Word. And we'll get into later in the broadcast more about the differences that distinguish the moral vision from the therapeutic vision. But over and above everything else, you say that God's character is defined as what you call his holy love. You say that God's love and His holiness are inseparable. Explain to me why they have to be of a piece, and why this is where we need to turn for that deep satisfaction that seems to be missing in our hyper-connected age.
Well, it is a fact, if you are looking at Scripture, that God is simultaneously at the same time both holy and loving. He is the God of love, as 1 John 4 says, but God is also light, and God is also fire, and he is simultaneously love, light, and fire. And in fact, we never encounter his love except in conjunction with his holiness. And his holiness is always attended by those aspects of love, such as compassion, tenderness, and mercy. This is the biblical affirmation. And it's important for us to see this, especially in the context of our wounded culture, people who are feeling these inward deficits. It's important to see it because our whole reality, which came from the hand of God in creation, is structured morally. That's what Paul says in Romans 1. He says the wrath of God, that is the whole holy moral nature of God, is reflected in creation. And people turn from that or deny it or defy it at their own peril. And that is what we are doing today. We are not thinking of life and of ourselves as being moral. So our primary goal is not so much to be good as to feel good.
Mm-hmm.
It's not so much to be holy, but to be inwardly whole. And that is a transition from a moral world in which people once lived into a psychological world, which is where most people live today.
And Christians have been pulled away from this vision, as you have said, gradually, drip by drip, increasingly, over the last century. Mark Mellinger, as we continue with theologian David Wells, he's written a new book called God in the Whirlwind, How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. You can pick up this book at many Christian bookstores. You can pick it up at most any Christian online bookseller, christianbook.com, or your typical booksellers, amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, and the like. It is published by Crossway, which is the gold standard in evangelical Christian publishing. In our churches today, how do congregations tend to seize one part of the equation that you're talking about in your book, either God's love or his holiness, and distort this holy love of God?
If you look at the mainline denominations, where that liberalism reigned for the last century or so, what you have is churches who have taken hold of the love of God and lost or deliberately rejected the holiness of God, especially in terms of his wrath. So what you then have is a Christianity whose Christ really did not need to bear anybody's sins. Mm. And so the atonement is lost. As Niebuhr summed up the liberal Protestant gospel, it was a God without wrath brought man without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross.
Mm.
So there you get this desire to think of God solely as love, and therefore, that love universally embracing everybody in salvation and forgetting the wrath and holiness of God, so there was no atonement that was necessary. And we all see what's happened in the mainline denominations. But you can look on the other side of this, and typically it's in people who are most conscientious about upright living. And so they focus on the law. This just becomes their sole preoccupation. And sometimes they are so anxious not to break some commandment, they even make up for themselves and for others additional laws just to make sure that nothing gets broken. And those folks oftentimes lose sight of God's love. And so what you have is a legalism that becomes graceless. Those are the two sides. And if we're really serious about loving God as he has revealed himself to be, and this, after all, is at the very heart of our sanctification. It's to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. If we are intent upon doing that, then we cannot have one side or the other of God's character, because they don't come. God's character doesn't come in two sides. Mm. There is only one character of God, and his love is always holy, and his holiness always includes his love.
You know, and in these modern times, people do not like to talk about God's wrath. I would say largely, even in pretty strong, otherwise, evangelical churches, his wrath can be de-emphasized. And I think that one reason maybe we don't like to talk about it is because we misunderstand it based on the wrath, if you will, in quotes, the wrath that we have received from other people. And yes. You know, this is part of understanding God's character. How is God's wrath different from human anger?
Yeah, this is an important point, and you are quite right. Human anger is usually a very ugly thing, and oftentimes destructive, and sometimes irrational. And none of those things, of course, are true of God's wrath. God's wrath is his steady, unwavering commitment to uphold all that is true and right, and to oppose all that is dark and rebellious. And when you think about it, actually, it is God's wrath that gives Christians hope, because we know that in life today there is no balancing of the scales. The evil get away with it all the time, and the righteous are not rewarded for doing what's right, and sometimes even punished for doing what's right.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a time coming when truth is going to be put forever on the throne and error forever on the scaffold. And this will be a time of great joy when God, as it were, takes his broom and sweeps the entire universe clear and clean of all that is dark and all that is broken human life. And when that happens in the book of Revelation, the people who are there say, hallelujah.
How we look forward to that day. We're talking about the holy love of God today. Theologian David Wells is my guest. He has written an important new book on this subject. It's called God in the Whirlwind. You can pick it up from most any online bookseller, christianbook.com, amazon.com, barnesandnoble.com, and the like. It's available in most Christian bookstores as well. Again, it's God in the Whirlwind, and the author is David Wells. Along the lines of the justice and wrath of God, David, how do you answer the really tough emotional questions about God's holiness that critics will raise, such as the child or teenager who grows up in a home knowing nothing but physical and emotional abuse, and this abuse ends up claiming his life, yet he dies apart from Christ and faces eternity in eternal torment? Can a deep, true knowledge of God give a satisfying answer to such a troubling, from our point of view, troubling concern?
Well, the question you raise is a perplexing one. I'm sure that all of us have thought about it and pondered it. Certainly in the book of Psalms, you see the psalmists troubled by the continuing existence of evil in the world and all the damage that it brings behind it. And in their own lifetime, they don't see an answer to it. Mm. And I have pondered this myself, and in fact, in the book, I say that the patience of God, his forbearance in not bringing immediate judgment on the people who damage other people's lives so profoundly, makes it in a way, in one way, it makes it difficult for us to continue to walk with him, because this world is, there are wrong, bad, dark things that happen in it, and we ask ourselves, where is God? So I'm very sympathetic to the question, but at the end of the day, and by the way, remember that Job was also perplexed by the continuance of evil.
Yes.
And we come to the very end of that book, and he isn't given an answer in the sense that I am trying to respond rationally to what the question you have raised. The answer that Job is given is to come and worship. So it's not that there isn't an answer, because the answer will indeed come at the end of time, when God's judgment is put in effect. But in the meantime, we have to learn that patience that we see in God as we daily walk with him, and trust in his goodness and his wisdom. This is not the best of all possible worlds, but this world is the world that is the best for the realization of God's purposes. And that's what we have to keep our eye on.
Amen. And we have to do it humbly. We have to hold some of our questions with humility. I think it's a good reminder. Nobody's going to argue with God at the end of time as we know it in this epoch and say you were not just. That is one thing that we definitely know. Mark Mellinger, as we continue with David Wells, author of the new book, God in the Whirlwind. It's about the character of God and how we need to recover a biblical moral vision of God over against this view that God is our therapist who primarily exists to help us feel good and help us in the places where we hurt. Now, David, I'm interested in asking you about this. After I read your book, this was one of the main questions I had. What implications does this biblical moral vision of God have when it comes to how Christians do therapeutic work? You know, whether it's a layperson encouraging a struggling brother or sister, or a counselor who's trying to help a hurting person in a clinical setting. I mean, are there ways to connect people with a moral God via therapeutic means without it being therapeutic in the wrong sense of the term?
Yeah. Yes. Thank you. I use the language of a therapeutic understanding of life, not in a professional sense, but in a popular sense. I see a role for therapists to do their work, people who have expert understanding of how minds and emotions and the inward worlds of people work. I think there is a role for that. If they are Christian therapists, hopefully, they will bring to bear on their work their understanding of God as holy, loving. So there is certainly a role for this kind of counseling in and outside of the church. What I think is problematic is in our culture, where in a sense we have all become our own therapists and counselors. And we take our measure of our own feelings, we turn on TV and listen to people talking about the secret of happiness, we find ways in which we can make ourselves feel better without ever coming to terms with the sin that is in our lives. That I think is the thing that is really damaging, because it might, in the short term, we might have moments when we feel better, but in actual fact, we're not in a better place.
Mark Mellinger, just a few more minutes with David Wells. His new book is called God in the Whirlwind, available at most Christian bookstores and from most online booksellers as well. David, talk about what countercultural, strong, God-fueled love should look like in our relationships with others. You do a good job of unpacking this in your book, and so we can only sort of scratch the surface here in this interview. People will definitely have to read your book for the full wealth of what you're unpacking. But briefly touch on it here. How should we be flavoring even strained circumstances in the workplace, in the home, and in the neighborhood with otherworldly beauty?
What happens in this life is that we, and especially in this culture, we are all inclined to be looking downward. And to be looking inward. And in actual fact, what we are called to do most centrally and fundamentally is to look upward and outward. We are called to know God, in all of his goodness and grace. And this is a really liberating thing, because our self-preoccupations and our self-focus is always a preoccupation and a focus that is not going to get us to the place where we want to be. And in fact, it becomes a sort of bondage to ourself. But to know God is slowly but surely to find a liberation from that self-preoccupation and self-focus. And that's why in this book, I have two chapters at the end, one on worship, in which we look outward, we look away from ourselves, together in a church, we look away from ourselves to the character, the goodness, and the acts of God, especially in the person of Christ, and bring our collective worship to him. And then I have a chapter on service. And there are many, many ways in which we can serve Christ in this world. But that service is a reflection of the fact that we are new people in Christ when we've been regenerated and justified. And so we are slowly putting together by his power a life that begins to reflect a little bit of who Christ was. He was, after all, a servant. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And this is what slowly but surely the Holy Spirit enables us to do in 1,000 different ways. It shows to whom we belong.
And you would say that at the heart of this service, it is service done with humility, with no calculation of self-interest. At the heart of it, it is a giving for the sake of others with nothing expected in return. In a sense, That is almost exactly what we see when Christ is on the cross, right?
Yes, and when Christ left heaven to be incarnate, because in the case of the incarnation, we cannot say that he did that for self-gain. And with respect to the cross, he did it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was carrying out his Father's will. The Father, John tells us, gave him those for whom he would die, and Christ came and died for them, bore their sin, died in their place. And this, for him, this act of ultimate service was an act of great joy.
You say Christian service, real, authentic Christian service, is how most young people are going to get their first glimpse of Christ today. That may be the groundwork, then, for God opening their hearts to the gospel down the road.
I really do believe that, because this generation of younger people is more suspicious of people selling messages. Christian authenticity, which reveals itself in loving service as opportunity arises, I think that gives the best context in which, when the moment is appropriate, people can then talk about their relationship to Christ and the gospel.
David Wells has been my guest. His new book is called God in the Whirlwind, How the Holy Love of God Reorients Our World. You really cannot walk away from a David Wells book and not have your mind challenged and hopefully some corner of your life changed for the good in some way. Brother, thanks so much for the time, and thank you for your good gift to the church.
Oh, thank you so much, Mark. I appreciate it.